Our reading is from Romans chapter 15, verses 8 to 21. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 to 21. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice all Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand.
Who does God invite and welcome into his family? Who gets the invite? As we look at these verses in Romans chapter 15, that's the question I want us to begin by just dwelling on for a moment. We all know what it feels like to get a really good welcome, don't we? And perhaps just think about that feeling in the coming weeks or coming months when, God willing, we will get to open our homes once again to welcome friends and families and loved ones into our houses. Think of that welcome. Or even cast your minds a little bit more forward into that date that I'm sure some of you have saved. You've probably even picked out the outfits that you want to wear. June the 21st or around that date when, God willing, we will get to finally remove the restrictions around social contact and fully welcome and embrace and hug our loved ones. How good will that welcome be? It's great to be welcomed by other people, but how much better would that welcome be if it was by God himself? Not just into a party or an event that's going to be temporary and only last a few hours, but this is a welcome into God's own family, and it is an eternal welcome. With it comes the inheritance and the seal that signifies being completely part of God's very own chosen family. And as we've seen in recent weeks, Paul challenges us with this theme of welcome in terms of how we relate to and show love to one another. And you could say in some ways, as we move on to these verses, that question kind of gets turned towards who does God welcome into his family? Who gets the invite? Is God partial? Does he choose who he hangs out with, or does he choose only those people he clicks with, those people who just get him? does God only welcome those with similar interests or those of a political party that is similar to his? Or does God maybe only welcome those who have a university degree? Does God only welcome people from a particular race? In fact, the Jewish readers and Jewish Christians might have been asking that very question. Isn't God's salvation, the welcome that he offers, only for the Jewish nation and maybe for people of that particular race? Well, tonight, as we see Paul come back to the core of, I don't know what you want to call it, his vision, his mission, his ambition in writing to these Roman Christians, we also see a clear answer to that very question. Who gets the invite? Who does God welcome into his family? God welcomes all people. So great, all are welcomed into God's family. But what was the cost of admission and entry? I guess often when Christians present and share the gospel, we say that it is a free gift. And in many ways, that is most certainly true. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to gain our own entry. We can't do anything to achieve our salvation or to earn our own welcome into God's family. It is a gift and it is free of charge. But it's worth remembering that that doesn't mean that there was no cost to our welcome. Someone had to pay for that welcome. It's just that the cost was so beyond us, it was something that we couldn't even contribute the smallest or the slightest bit towards. In truth, the cost was incredibly pricey. The cost of our welcome was the death and sacrifice of the only righteous, only sinless one in our place. A cost that God himself had to pay. And as we dive into the passage, that's what we see Paul begins by pointing us towards. In verse 8, look down with me. Paul begins, "I tell you that Christ became a servant." It took Jesus' obedience and his service and death to allow us to be welcomed into God's family. That was the cost of our admission, the debt that we owed. We couldn't dare stroll into God's family in our sinful and our impure states, but Christ Jesus, the sacrificial and suffering servant, has paid that debt for us. He has made us clean and right before God so that his people can now be truly welcomed. Now, as we see in verse 8, Paul does mention Christ as the servant for the circumcised. He indeed is speaking of the Israelite and people of the Jewish nation, but that might make us stop in our tracks and think, wait, does that not mean that God's welcome is for all people? It certainly doesn't sound like this was part of the original plan then. Is God's welcome really for all? If you're anything like me, your ability to instantly recognize Bible verses and references from the Old Testament especially is next to nothing. So praise God for footnotes. But what we see Paul do in these next few verses is actually take us on a fast track trip through the entire Old Testament as he selects a few verses, and Jewish people would have probably been a lot more familiar and aware of where these verses were coming. It shows us that Scripture has made it clear that it has always been God's plan to welcome all nations. And Paul does this by first identifying for the Jew that, yes, Christ's arrival and his servant sacrifice is, verse 8, the exact proof of God's truthfulness, because it actually confirms the promises that were given to the patriarchs. By that, he just means the nation's forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what does it seem that these promises were meant to have resulted in? Well, he goes on in verse 9. In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That term Gentile that we so often hear, especially in the New Testament, basically just means the non-Jew. It refers to all other nations. And when we look back and we recall God's promises to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed, God meant it. All kinds of families and from all nations. And now Paul is pointing out this glorious truth that God's promises have always meant to be for Jews and Gentiles to be welcomed. And God gloriously welcomes all into his family. Paul then kind of really drops the mic as he points us back and shows us the evidence of how you can see that throughout the Old Testament scripture in a way that perhaps would have hit home if we recognized where all these verses were from. He takes us on a tour through the historical books, the law, the prophets, and the writings. Have a look with me in your passage and see with me how he repeats and he highlights these through these quotes in the next few verses. First, at the end of verse 9, Paul quotes from 2 Samuel, which was a historical book. And he says, "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Then in verse 10, Paul quotes from the law this time, stating Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Moving on into verse 11, this is now from the Old Testament writings, Psalm 117, which says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And finally, in verse 12, we also see the prophets quoted as Paul continues. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will hope." It has always been God's plan to welcome all nations. His ultimate aim in salvation history is to have people from all nations, both Jew and Gentile, worship in him as one body and one people. And through Christ, we see his mercy and his love gloriously and graciously extended to all. The hope of the Jew is found in Christ, and the hope of the Gentile is also found in Christ. I guess this should challenge us as a church family at Crossway, and also as individuals, to think about if there are ways that we sometimes unconsciously suggest that God's welcome isn't for all people. Do we use too much Christian jargon in the conversations that we have and when we share the gospel? Or do we display an unwelcoming air of academic superiority? Do we only choose to spend time and invest in relationships with people that we click with or people that are just like us? Do we fail to lock eyes with and to avoid the visitor who isn't dressed as sharply or perhaps doesn't smell so nicely, maybe because they've been sleeping rough? Do we fail to be thoughtful about where and when our conversations might isolate and leave others feeling unwelcomed. And how then can we better display God's love and God's welcome to all people? These will be great questions for us to keep thinking through and discussing and challenging each other to actually put into practice in living in a way that displays God's true welcome. If, as we've seen so far, God's welcome really is for all people, then the prayer that we come to in verse 13 is one that any believer from any background, any gender, any race, any social class, or any political affiliation, any believer can confidently say. It's one of my favourite Bible verses, and it's kind of a shame that we don't have time to unpack the rich truths that are in there. But as I read it again, I think we would be right to freshly grasp the goodness of God's welcome to each and every one of us, without discrimination and without partiality. The believer in Christ can be completely assured that they actually have the transformative power of the Holy Spirit within them, and we can be confident as we encourage each other and as we persevere in pointing towards Christ, because we know that we will be filled with true joy and peace through that eternal, secure hope that we have in God's welcome for all people. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Now, I've heard it said by other people. I have no idea what they're talking about. But they said to me that if you're pressed for time and you want to know what a book is about, one thing you could do is you could read the introduction at the start and then cheekily just skip to the very end and read the conclusion for a good overview and summary of what the author's intention is as they write. Now, just to clarify, I do not endorse or recommend this kind of behaviour. But just for illustration purposes, if you allow me to just apply this idea to Paul's letter to the Romans, and to begin by casting our minds all the way back to Romans chapter 1, what you could say was like his introduction to the letter. It's clear in those verses of chapter 1 that we do see Paul state in pretty certain terms what his intention and his ambition in writing is. If you've got a Bible, you can flick back a few pages with me, or just listen as I read some of these verses from chapter 1. Starting with verse 5, Paul says he wants to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of God's name among the nations. And then a few verses later, we come to our theme verse as well for tonight, which is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This time Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's no missing from the very start of Romans. Paul's ambition is for the gospel to go out to all nations, that hope that is found in Christ, and that welcome that God offers to all. But he says he wants it to result in what he calls the obedience of faith. And as he continues to preach the gospel, he continues to kind of point to this expectation that it would then work its way out in a response of obedience, living in a way that, as we've seen in recent chapters, is characterized by sacrificial love for others. And now, as we approach the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, you could say perhaps his concluding thoughts we pick up in as we read verse 14 onwards tonight. As we delve back into them again tonight, we see all these same themes come up, which point us once again to what Paul's ambition is. Paul wants to preach the gospel, to bring about the obedience of faith among all nations. And as we see in verse 14, Paul actually writes to a community of Christians in Rome who are actually getting on really well in their faith. As he puts it, they are full of goodness. Through the scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit in them, they are filled with all knowledge, and they are in fact able to instruct and to counsel one another wisely. So surely Paul hasn't just poured out the heart of his theology over the last 15 chapters or so just for the sake of it. I think it's more than that. I think he really wants to share his intentions and his ambitions with them because he wants them to partner with him in that. And he also wants to, as he said, to bring about a response that is obedient and faithful living in response. We see this several times in the second half of our passage for tonight, how Paul's proclamation of the gospel of Christ should result in obedient, acceptable, and faithful living amongst the believers. And so it should be no surprise to us to see that flow of thought again. We saw it there in the introduction, and we saw it again. Just think back to the start of Romans chapter 12. As Paul had just finished speaking of the gospel of Christ, he then said the result of it should have been holy and acceptable living to God. So as Paul concludes now, picking up in verse 15, Paul mentions that he is writing to the Roman church as a bold reminder. Verse 16, he knows that he's been specially called to be a minister. His role is to preach the gospel. He even describes that role as, in his words, a priestly servant of the gospel to the Gentiles. And we know by that he just means to all the nations. But notice again, halfway through verse 16, two words that, if we notice them, help us to see what he really wants this all to result in. Verse 16, he says, so that. The result, his true ambition, is so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then he says a really similar thing just a few verses later. Look down with me at verse 18 this time. After mentioning what Christ has been using him for, he goes on to explain the result. To bring about the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. This preaching of the gospel that Paul is sharing with the Gentiles and with all nations will, yes, result in new Christian converts, but it will also look like the obedience of faith as they live renewed, transformed lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that will enable them to genuinely love and welcome all people. And together as one body, both Jew and Gentile, they will display unity and love in Christ. One thing that I just really admire about Paul is that even though he's very aware of his importance as kind of God's instrument, rather than pridefully soaking up that glory, he always seems to reflect it back to God. And we see that again in a lot of these verses. Verse 17, he begins, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. And verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And again in verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. He knows that his powerful and his fruitful gospel proclamation isn't just due to his own strength and his own efforts, but it's all God's work through him. And how this should humble us, especially when we are so often tempted to think that it's our own persuasiveness or our own efforts that will bring people towards Christ, or it's our own work that has or will win people for Christ. We instead need to strive to remain like Paul in this manner, always pointing all the glory to Christ for what he has done and what he will do through us. And like Paul's gospel, ours too needs to remain Christ-centered. It's tempting, isn't it, to whittle down the gospel or to maybe over-focus on things that will engage or seem more relevant to others in whatever particular ministry we do or as we just share the gospel with other people. But for Paul, wherever he goes, whether it's in sunny Jerusalem or all the way down and around to Illyricum, which I looked up and I found that's in the region of modern day Croatia or Slovenia, so I guess that's also sunny. But wherever he goes, his ministry, he says at the end of verse 19, is of the gospel of Christ. That is his first ambition and his first priority, to preach the gospel of Christ. But such is Paul's conviction that God has welcomed all people. Paul doesn't just want to go to places where Christ has already been named and proclaimed. He is so full of zeal and passion with the truth that God has welcomed all people that it actually drives him to travel from Jerusalem to Illyricum and even further afield to preach the gospel of Christ to all nations. And as he fulfills this calling, he once again uses scripture to back up what God is using him for. He quotes the writing of the prophet Isaiah in verse 21. We see he says, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And we may not all necessarily be called to be missionaries in other global countries, but it really is exciting that through our prayer, through our financial resources, and just through our encouragement, we can continue to support that global mission work. Just think about our own church and our own mission partners. We've got the Pope family all the way in Chile. Luigi, as he trains and prepares to return to Italy, our sisters, Leah in Bratislava, Portia in Ghana. All of these people are living out and doing gospel proclamation because they are sure and convicted that the welcome of God is for all people. But even closer to home, for us here in Stratford, this same gospel ambition to preach Christ to all nations should still challenge us to again think about how we reach out to others in our own lives and in our own local communities. We've been reminded tonight of the glorious truth of the gospel, that through Christ, God has welcomed all people. All races, all genders, all classes, and without discrimination. All people are welcomed. And so this too should encourage us to have this same mission mindset, wherever we are, that longs for all people to also enjoy God's welcome. And as we preach and reach out with the gospel, let's also strive to live out what the obedience of faith will look like. As a diverse but united church, we should be displaying genuine love to one another and glorifying God together with one voice, knowing that God has welcomed us all. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have welcomed us all. We praise you that it's not through our own efforts, but it's through your own mercy and love that you welcome us into your family. And so, Lord, we pray that we too have this same ambition to reach all people with the good news of hope in Christ and of your offer of welcome to all people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.